Help me with this verse of scripture. This is the day the Lord has made. We will
rejoice.
And you see, we can for one simple but profound reason. Because his mercies are new every morning. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's you're a special church in my heart. And it's always special to be with you. And I'll be happy to enumerate the reasons why anytime that you would like. It's special to be here with you. Often I refer to this Cultivate Church plant as a model for planting the mission that God has entrusted to the church in a church plant. Put that DNA from the very beginning. So even when we're not here with you, you're always in our prayers and you are in our hearts, and we want you to know that. And Daniel, thank you for the privilege of being here today. And while it's special to be here, it's even more special to be with you today because my two sisters and their husbands are here with us. And so my older sister, but really she's the older of the two, Rita and her husband, George, and then Renee and her husband, Ken. And this is the first time we live in different locations. So this is the first time we've had the opportunity to worship together in 7 years. So please express my heart by welcoming them here this morning as well. You know, this may be a large prayer, but it's the one that I have prayed consistently this last week or so. Because I believe that God gave me this particular message for this particular hour. And so I have prayed, God, speak to each and every one of us in a way within our own hearts that will last a lifetime. Now, I know that's a big prayer, but I have prayed it fervently. That God would say something specific to each one of us that would mark us for the rest of our lives as we seek to love him, to serve him, and to follow him. So join me in praying to that end, would you please? And if you're comfortable doing so, join hands with your neighbor. And just take a moment and sense the Lord's presence here with you, with us. Can you feel his hand on your shoulder? And then would you ask the Lord to speak to you from his word in a very specific way that would leave its mark for a lifetime? Would you pray that for the person on your left? For the person on your right? Would you pray for me as messenger? And that the message would lodge deeply within our hearts. Father, that's our prayer. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Reach for your Bible, please. We'll be in Genesis chapter 39. And it's a message that I have entitled, How to Deal with Tough Times. And I kind of made the assumption that all of us would be relatively familiar with tough times. And so if we are, then we want to know how God would have us to deal with our tough times when they come and they make us better after we work through them. So if you would please stand with me, if you can, in honor of God's word.
Genesis 39, verse 1. And this will just give you a scene in the life of Joseph. We'll pick up a few others as we move through the message. And then, as Daniel said, he's preaching a series on Joseph as well. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites. Did you hear that? Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of who? The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, kind of like Pastor Daniel. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of handsome Joseph and said, "Hey, come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. Now, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph, that is, tempted Joseph, day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So, Father, you've heard our prayer. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, how do we handle hard times? Learning to handle hard times well is one of the most necessary and helpful things that we can do, because hard times comes to us all, and inevitably each one of them leaves us bitter or better. And in fact, how we handle the hard times when they come into our lives determines if they do indeed get better or get worse. And so Joseph is an example of a man who loved God. He sought to live for God, and yet he experienced incredibly painful circumstances in his life. And so what can we learn from him? First, we learn, don't romanticize the past. You see, Joseph was already on hard times before he fell on harder times. Yes, he was wealthy, a wealthy, favored son with a special robe, but he was in a troubled family. His brothers hated him. They were jealous. The robe was used against him. And do you know why? Do you know why? It's said in one verse of scripture, chapter 37, verse 3, because Israel loved Joseph more than the other son. Favoritism never works in a family. And it created what could have not been imagined, because he loved Joseph more than the others. Point is, life is life. It can get better or worse, but it's always a mixture of the good and the bad. We change, people change, circumstances change. And so when we look back, we see both good and bad. This weekend, my sisters and I have talked a lot about my grandparents on my mother's side. Our mother deceased when she was 34 years of age unexpectedly, and that brought challenges into our lives then and forever. And our grandparents played a special role in each one of our lives over the years. Now, for me, I'm the oldest, and so I loved my grandmother's cooking. Collard greens, sweet potatoes. Come on. Am I in Tennessee or not? Okay, I loved her cooking. I loved sitting by the fire in the wintertime with my granddad, peeling oranges, throwing the peelings into the fire, smelling that sweet fragrance. And Christmas, there has never been a Christmas like the Christmas says that we shared at our grandparents' house over the years. I carried their photo in my wallet until recently, until it got so torn and worn because they were embedded so in my heart. And so you see, I think we all tend to look to the past and we look for the best, and we should. And I look back on those days of growing up with my grandparents and I see the best. And I should, but let me tell you something else. There were hard times. As the times changed, the circumstances changed, there were hard times. And by the way, they lived through the Depression to start with. So you see, when we look back, it is good to acknowledge the best, to learn from our mistakes and from the mistakes of others, and don't stay stupid, but grow. We are to glance in the rearview mirror, and we are to stare through the windshield of life. And if we get stuck looking in that rearview mirror at any given point on our journey, then we may run off the road and lose our best opportunity for our best future. Yeah. You see, the past is to be a springboard, not a hammock. And if we lay in it as a hammock, we're going to be reliving the past year after year in our life. Do you know what the prophet Isaiah said? He said, He is your rear guard. You know what that means? That means he's going to take care of the past. So we trust him to do that. Isaiah also said that God goes before us in our future. And so whatever this day brings, whatever tomorrow brings, or next year brings, God is already there waiting for us. And he will meet us at our point of greatest needs. You know, so I want to ask you a question. Are there any adjustments that need to be made and you're looking through the rearview mirror and the windshield? If so, make the adjustment now, and it'll mark you for the rest of your life. Number two, remember when those hard times come, we're not alone. Yes, one moment Joseph was a fair-haired, favored son of a wealthy agriculturalist with every prospect of a bright future, and the next he was alone. Yeah, he was a handsome young man with the world by his tail, but the next moment his tail was being dragged to Egypt. So when he was in Egypt, and all that which had already occurred in his life, something happened that changed his life for the rest of his life. The same thing we have prayed for this morning. You know what that was? But God. God was with Joseph. Three times, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And God's presence doesn't mean that we are exempt from hard times. What it means that when God shows up, He puts everybody on notice that I'm on the scene and I'm in charge. And that's when things change. So, my friend, when life slaps us in the face, and it can really burn, we're not alone. You know who there's with us? The one who was slapped in the face. The one who had the nails driven through his hands. The one who had the spear put in his side. The thorns on his head. But the one who rose from the grave and the one who said that I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. That one is with us. Do you remember Hagar? She was on a tough time, wasn't she? Are y'all with me now? She was on a tough time, and she was out in that desert experience. And you remember what she named God? Elroy. You know what that means? God sees me. And then after she named God, God sees me, she said, I have seen the one who sees me. You see, maybe you are in a difficult place, but you're not alone. God sees you. But here's the deal. When we see him, it changes the equation and the outcome. Difficulties tend to bring us to a place of loneliness. And the only way for loneliness to become our friend is the moment we see God in it with us. Then things change within us, even though the circumstances might not at the moment. Yeah. Don't romanticize the past. And just remember that you're not alone. Third, remember that we have limited vision. Now, follow me on this. His brothers hated him. In fact, the scripture says that they couldn't speak a kind word about him. Now, let that settle. They couldn't speak a kind word about their brother. Truly, was he that sorry of a character? Couldn't speak a kind word. And so Joseph is thinking, hey, this can't get worse. My own brothers can't speak a kind word to me. But then he found himself in the pit. Now he's thinking, hey, things can't get worse than this. And then they plotted to kill him. And he was thinking, things can't get worse than this. And then he was sold into slavery. Things can't get worse than this. And then he was sold in Egypt. Things can't get worse than this. And they begin to look better. And here comes the wife. And he's thinking things can't get worse than this. But she schemed and she lied and she slandered. And he's thinking things can't get worse than this. And then he finds himself in prison. And he's thinking things can't get worse than this. And he's there with a cupbearer who promises to speak on his behalf when he gets out, but the cupbearer forgets, and he's thinking, things can't get worse than this. You get the point? At any given time, he was limited in what he could see and what he could understand. Yeah. I wear contacts. They work pretty good up close. But see, I have to get really close to know how good looking not only Daniel is, but my brother-in-laws are. See, I can only see as much right reality as I can see at a given distance and time. And when hard times come, we can't see all that God is doing. We can't see all that is going on and all that he wants to do through the circumstances. Only God sees the secrets of the heart. Only God is the one that has the eyes that are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good, Proverbs 15:3. So I want to ask you a question. What do we do when we're in the fog of unexpected pain? Number one, do what we know to do. Just do what we know to do. See, Joseph was in a fog. And Joseph, he chose to do what he knew was right. He said, I will not do this wicked thing. And so I like to say, let's just do what God can and will bless. We know what's right and what's wrong under most circumstances. So when we're in that fog and we have all those, that emotional volcanic explosion going on in our hearts, and we want to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. We want to say things we wouldn't otherwise say. Just don't do it. Just do what we know is right in God's eyes. Second, stop being judgmental and critical when we're in that fog and condemnatory. See, Joseph, isn't it true that Joseph focused on the good and good judgment instead of being judgmental? Now, you know the difference in those two. Judgment comes from wisdom and discernment. It's a gift of God through increasing spiritual maturity. Being condemnatory, that comes from being arrogant and insecure within ourselves, because we want to feel better by making someone else look bad, or at least worse than us. That's the difference between good judgment and judgmentalism. I have a good friend of mine. She's a leadership coach, and she says, we always show up in the context of who we are. Now, you need to write that down. Do you know what that means? That means you may show up, Mark, and you're stronger and you're wiser. And so you're going to handle this unexpected, difficult situation better than Gary, because I show up according to who I am. And I am simply not as wise and as strong, and I'm not going to handle the situation as well. So then we stop being judgmental and we seek good judgment. Third, we don't carry false guilt. Now, Joseph was not a perfect person. We all get that, don't we? He was a little bit on the arrogant side at times. But truly, did the guy deserve what he got? No way. No way. The punishment far outweighed the crime. So he wasn't perfect, but he didn't deserve all that he got. So you see, just because someone don't like you doesn't mean you're unlikable. It may just as well mean they have an agenda that you don't fit into. Just because someone says ugly things about you, that doesn't mean they're true. It's usually more a telltale about the person saying it than the person they're saying it about. And so we don't carry that guilt that is laid upon us, that is a false guilt. We stay focused. We stay focused on what we know is right. We stay focused on seeking good judgment. And we let God be the manager of our guilt. Hello? There are times we should feel guilty. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will feel guilty. But there's not but one God. Only one. And that God, by the way, is the one that says that he is greater than our conscience. All right, So remember that we have limited vision when we're in that fog. All right. Four. Stay positive. Joseph, in 42:25, Joseph gave orders to fill the bags. Whose bags were those? Whose? The brothers. The brother, the stinking brothers. And he was staying, fill those bags. Now, Joseph, he didn't become negative and critical and blaming. He stayed in faith through the changing circumstances, and he demonstrated the power of the positive, folks. Now, let's camp here for just a moment. Remember those 12 spies? How many positive? How many negative? Yeah. Now, follow this very carefully. We always have, we get up and we put on a lens. That lens that we look through, that lens that we feel through, that lens determines how we interpret reality. You with me on that? That lens determines how we influence others. That lens determines how we relate to others. And that lens determines the outcomes in most cases. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you, who puts those lens on in the morning? God or us? We do. We put them on. We put on, just like those spies. 2 put on positive, 10 put on negative. And then those that put on negative, all hell broke loose. Not for overnight, but for how long? 40 years. 40 years. And some of us may have stuff going on in our lives 40 years later because of a lens that was not a lens of faith and goodwill. Did Thomas Edison have any kind of disability? Did he? Yeah, what was it? That's right, he had a hearing loss. In fact, he said, I haven't heard a bird sing since I was 12 years of age. Now, when he was being questioned, interviewed about his disability, this is what he said. He said, yeah, I hadn't heard those birds sing, but my disability has saved me from distractions and allowed me to focus. And look what his focus did that we're enjoying today. You may have read of John Gottman. He studied positive and negative attitudes among 700 couples. 700. And this is what he concluded. It takes 5 positives for every 1 negative. 10 years later, he determined that he was 94% correct. 5 positives, 1 negative. No wonder God says in Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right and noble and praiseworthy and excellent. Fix your thoughts. Who did he tell do that? That's right. That's my responsibility. Mine. Fix your thoughts. Or as Paul said to the Thessalonian church, be kind to one another. Be kind. Just be kind. Just be kind. No kidding. Just be kind. We're one another's throats all the time about everything. Just be kind. Do you remember that the Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? Kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So just stay positive. Dan Miller says, nothing will cost you more than a predetermined belief that things aren't going to work out well. See, that's a lens. That's a lens. That's a faith issue. Number five, refuse to cancel others or don't quit. Now, Joseph might have thought when he was in the pit or when he was in slavery or when he was in prison or when he was being slandered, he might have thought, well, God, if this is the way you manage things, I quit. If this way you run things, I'm canceling you. I'm out. But you read the whole story of Joseph, and he did not blame his dad, his brothers. He did not believe the corrupt wife. He took responsibility. He understood that he could not manage their lives and their choices, but only his own. He understood. Now listen, he understood that God was writing his story, and he wasn't going to cancel the author. We all have difficult people and circumstances. Here's what I think, and I understand the Bible teach in its theme throughout Old and New Testament. Absorb the pain. Hear me? Absorb the pain. Hold steady in faith and in love. Don't cancel others. We had the opportunity to be at the Grand Ole Opry last night. And it was a good show. There were two that really we just kind of been pondering since then. Any of you know Jessica Fisher? Well, she sang last night, and she also told us about the book that she wrote. Her family's been on the stage of Grand Ole Opry 50 times together over the years. But the family experience was not good. So that's what her book is about. And so she was kind of giving a testimony before she sang. And then in one of her songs, the lyric is, I'm a survivor and you will be my history. What does that mean? Bye-bye. Then we had Caitlin Butts sing her. She made her, wasn't that her debut last night? And she was kind of had the same theme for a moment. And she said, if you don't feel good around them, cut them out of your life, family or not. And she went snip. Snip. Now let's process this for a minute, folks. We all identify with those feelings, don't we? Snip, snip. I understand that there can be difficult relationships. We have boundaries. No, I don't. I'm kind of losing my interest in that word boundaries, Daniel. It's kind of overused these days. And I think boundaries has been used as much to do harm as to do good. So let's just choose another synonym. How about parameters or conditions? I understand the need for parameters or conditions, especially in truly verbal abuse relationships or especially in physically abusive relationships. Well, of course, there's a common sense factor there, right? And so we get that. However, isn't there a difference between kind of stepping back and protecting our hearts so that we don't bleed out, but not cutting, snipping the aorta of love? Are you with me? We step back under the guidelines of God just so that we don't bleed out. but we don't snip the cord that might one day bring the blood of life back into the relationship. Now, we have a choice. We live in a cancel culture. You recognize that? Is there an amen in the house? I'm telling you, man. But you see, Christ has called us to a different way of life. He does it. Have we sorely vexed the heart of Christ by our choices at any point in our journey? Oh, broken his heart. But not once did Jesus say, snip. Not once does he ever threaten us. If you do, I'm going to snip you. And so we can, when we have that lens of understanding God's love for us that is unconditional and so profound, and even at times when we glimpse it, it is life-changing for us, then we can bask in that. And that gives us hope for today and hope for tomorrow. But I'm telling you, folks, if we had to live in a relationship with God Almighty, expressed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, afraid that he was going to snip us at any given point, what kind of life would that be? This is what Jesus said. He said, love one another as I have loved you. That changes everything. It's not loving you the way that I feel like loving you, the way I choose to love you. It is the way that Christ loves me. I am responsible and I will be accountable to love you as I have been loved. And Joseph used his suffering as a means of actually, in time, reconciling the family and making history that affects our lives today. That's of God. One other thing. Trust God. You see, in the end, Joseph revealed himself to his family. He forgave them. He provided for them. And this is what he said. God sent me ahead of you. This is what he said. It was not you, but God. This is what he said. You intended harm, but God intended good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And all that taken collectively sounds very much like one of our favorite verses of Scripture. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, now you listen to this. Because we have to make the same choice. It wasn't that life was happening to Joseph. It was God working through Joseph in his chosen ways. That's the difference. I'm sure most of you are aware of the name Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, London, England, known around the world, continuing to impact for Christ. Gifted preacher. And he'd been preaching for a number of years, and his effectiveness was just growing and growing. And so, Mike, he went from one venue to a larger venue to a larger venue. And finally, He made arrangements for a venue that would hold 10,000 people. And on that Sunday, not only did they crowd in the seating, but they crowded around the front doors. And not long into that service, someone of ill will stood and cried, "Fire!" Although there was no fire, the people began to trample one another in fear. 7 died. 100 hospitalized. I think it was 28, my last reading, that was seriously injured and in the hospital. And then Charles Spurgeon said after that, he said, "The dreams, my dreams were my terror at night." And ever since that time, that was fairly early in his ministry, every time he stood to preach, that experience triggered anxiety within him. And so not only did he have the weight of rightly dividing the word of God and the weight of seeking to communicate clearly, but he had the weight of dealing with that inside anxiety and still hold steady and strong. And beyond that, his wife, when they had children, she bore twins. That resulted in health issues for her. She became an invalid for 9 years, and then she was bedridden for 25 years. During all this ministry thing, he dealt with Bright's disease, gout, and arthritis. He battled depression, but he stood strong. Let me tell you how, in his own words. He wrote one day and he said to his people, "I do not mention this to expect sympathy, but simply to say, I am no dry land sailor. I know the roll of the billows, wave after wave upon wave, and I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the waves that throws me against the rock of ages." Now, don't you see? That's what Joseph did. Don't you see? That's what Jesus Christ himself did. He kissed the cross that slammed him against the rock of God the Father. He said Christ is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. He said when the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. That's the rock. That's our Jesus. One other thing, and I close. John Kavanaugh was a noted ethicist. He went to Calcutta. Wonder why? Who was there? Mother Teresa. And he went to work with her in the house of the dying. Now listen. To see how he might best spend the rest of his life. So when he was there, she asked him one day, she said, "John, how can I pray for you?" And John said that I have clarity. And this was kind of convicting to me, Daniel, because I'm a clarify kind of guy, you know, when I first read it. Pray that I have clarity. And she said, no, I will not do that. She said, clarity is the last thing that you cling to that you must let go of. He said, well, you always seem to have clarity. And she laughed and she said, I've never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you will trust God. Now, folks, when the sun's shining, when the bunny's in the bank, when the favorite game is on the TV, we don't have much to trust God for. He's given it. But that's only a moment in time in life. And when the hard times come, and when you truly think your heart's going to bleed out and you just don't understand, this rock that throws you against the rock of ages. There we find who we are, who God is, and who we are to become. I want to ask you, do you need to adjust the rearview mirror right now and start looking out the windshield in a focused way? That fog is kind of surrounding you. That's okay. Just do what you know is right. When you want to be negative and critical and condemnatory, just stay positive, like Christ. And when everything within you screams, you canceled me, I will cancel you in my heart. You say no. I will not. To my last breath, I will seek to love you with the love of Christ as much as he gives me grace to do so. And I will trust God for the outcomes, whatever they are. If you're here this morning and you know about the love of Christ, but you've never really experienced it, I want to ask you to trust Christ for salvation. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If there are some things in your heart and relationships in your life that they're far outside of your control, and maybe you've even had to make some adjustments just so that you're not bleeding out. But would you give those relationships afresh and anew to God and say, God, I want to see your hand at work yet? Would you do that? It may be that you're worshiping here, but you're not a member of this church. And, you know, there's a time when we need to get to know a church family and what they believe and how they do ministry. And that's just expected and wise. But there also comes a time to understand that Jesus did not attend Calvary. He committed himself there. And there comes a time of a serious believer in following Christ. I'm going to commit to this church family, and I'm going to become a part of what God is going to do. So we're going to pray, and then the invitation will be given. Daniel will be here. Those will be on either side, ready to pray with you. Or just come and pray if you want to. Kneel right here. But listen, this is God's moment. with you, nobody else. God and you, nobody else. Let's stand together. Father, we're so grateful that you love us as you do, that you've called us to represent you, that you've given us a lens of faith. And that you work through things in ways that we cannot understand. We're not God. We trust you. And so, Lord, our prayer has been that there would be a moment, there'd be a statement, there'd be an insight that would mark us for the rest of our lives that you have given to us. And we pray that it's true. In Jesus' name, amen.